treated with greater respect, whereas our most respectable members do not need this. But God has so arranged the body, giving the greater honor to the inferior member, that there be no dissension within the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. One member suffers, all suffer together with it. If one member is honored, all rejoice together with it. Now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then deeds of power, gifts of healing, forms of assistance, forms of leadership, various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But strive together for the greater gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way.
Thank you for your invitation and for your introduction. Before I begin, let us pray. God of many names, you come to us in many ways. You speak to us in a multitude of languages. You bless us with stories and word pictures so that we may understand you better. Open our minds to your Spirit's movement today. Amen. There's a story that I once heard. I don't know its source. Actually, I would say it's more of a parable. And it begins, "After the Lord God had created the world and everything in it, he considered it all very good. But as time moved on and nights followed days, God noticed that something was amiss. All the animals and wildlife were behaving as they were created to behave, except for the birds. They were singing as they were supposed to sing. They were poking their beaks into the earth, finding insects and worms as God had planned. But the birds were not flying. They were walking. And God said, how am I going to tell these birds that they can fly? I know what I'll do, said God. I will make myself very tiny, and I will get inside one of their eggs, and then when the egg hatches, I can show them how to fly. And since God can do anything, that's what happened. Now that story is not science, and it is not history. It is theology. And you may have already made that connection. The story represents what God did with humanity. When humans were not living as God had intended them to live, God took remedial action. God made God's self very small, got inside a human, and was born as one of us. And that's the story we hear and celebrate each year in the Christmas season. Jesus came as a baby to be God among us. And then Jesus went on to show us how we humans can live up to our full potential, bearers of God's image, doers of God's purpose in the world. Before the birth of Jesus, God sometimes gave a particular task to certain individuals, and God gave them the Holy Spirit so they could do that task. Moses to lead and call the people out of Egypt, kings to rule in a godly way, wise people to reflect on the meaning of life and living it well, prophets to bring God's message of judgment or hope. Our Old Testament reading tells of Israel in the wilderness, en route to the Promised Land. They needed a place to worship while on their journey. God had plans for such a place. There would be a tent of meeting with its furniture like altars, tables, and lampstands. There would be a box or an ark to hold the covenant that God had made with them. There would be equipment to prepare sacrifices, garments for priests, oils and incense. Our text tells us that God gave special gifts to a man named Bezalel, artistic gifts, skills to work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set precious stones, to carve wood, as well as other artistic work. But all that work was too much for one person, so Oholiab and other skilled workers were appointed to help Bezalel. Together, their gifts would fashion everything that was needed to worship God in that time. Worship was a big part of learning to be God's people. With Jesus, God did something new. As an adult, he was baptized into his mission by John the Baptist. A dove, a symbol of the Holy Spirit, descended upon him. And for the first time in history, God's full power, God's full authority, God's perfect love were present and active in one person. Then Jesus declared his mission, to bring good news to the poor, release for captives, sight for the blind, freedom for the oppressed. And through his life, Jesus demonstrated God's intention for all who were created with human skin. But Jesus did not stay long. He showed people how to live compassionately, how to follow God's way. He gave the gift of salvation for all time, and then he handed the task back to ordinary humans. And a big task it was. For Jesus did not leave us with letters or textbooks or how-to books. Instead, he left disciples, he left a church, and he left the Holy Spirit to teach and remind and guide and empower. How well has that been working? We Christians who make up the church have been baptized. We've pledged ourselves to God's mission. The Holy Spirit has come upon us as with Jesus. And still we seem to have a hard time keeping as focused on our purpose as Jesus was. Not surprising, since we are not one person. We are a group of many. We have different backgrounds, different life experiences, different personal goals, different gifts. Some of our gifts come naturally. We've inherited them. Some of our gifts have been developed at great time and effort, and some appear to be supernaturally given, as with Bezalel. Whatever the source, each Christian has at least one gift to offer. And so when a group of believers come together, as we have come together here this morning, among us there will be a wide range of gifts: teaching, hospitality, evangelism, encouragement, healing, and faith, to mention just a few. And they are all intended to be used for God's service. Sometimes we call them spiritual gifts. Together, God's people with their gifts are outfitted to do God's work in the world as Jesus was. Now, we Christians have had our problems doing God's work together. These problems appear already in the early church. St. Paul wrote a letter to the church at Corinth to help them use their spiritual gifts. And his letter is as relevant to churches today as it was then. We read a short section of it this morning. In the Corinthian church, some gifts were highly prized, others less so. Some gifts brought status, others went unappreciated. Gifts that should have knit the Corinthian church together, gifts that should have strengthened the church for its worship and its ministry in the world, these gifts were driving them apart. Paul explains the use of gifts with a comparison. Think of your gifts as the human body, he says. In a body, there are how many parts? 2,000 is a number that I've heard. 206 bones, 600 muscles, miles of nerves and blood vessels, a variety of organs. And each body part has its own function. Some to keep the body alive, some to give it identity, some to process information, some to help the body interact with other bodies, some to move it from one place to another, and some to reproduce. All body parts are in some way necessary. They all work together for the body as a whole and life in the world. And that's the way it's supposed to be in the church, says Paul. Many members, each with particular ways to contribute, each one needed, and each one working in harmony if the church is to be well. Do we understand just how indispensable all church body parts are? Would a body ever say to a hand or a foot, "I don't need you," or to the liver, "I don't need you"? Can you imagine it saying to the heart, even for a short time, "I don't need you"? Unthinkable. And likewise, Paul says it is in the church. So we cannot say to the elderly, "We don't need you anymore." We cannot say to the young person, "We don't need you, at least not yet." We cannot say to the person from another country, "Your gifts are not appropriate here." We cannot say it to the one who likes to praise God differently, or the one whose gift is playing the tuba, or the one who might seem non-essential to other body parts for any number of reasons. The church needs all members and their gifts to be healthy and function as it should. Have you ever put together a jigsaw puzzle and then discovered that one piece was missing? Without that piece, the picture is just not complete. It's not what it was intended to be. And the church that does not use the gifts of all its people is like that incomplete puzzle. We humans have a habit of valuing certain gifts a lot more highly than others, and we read in our text, verse 28, where it says, "And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then deeds of power, then gifts of healing and form of assistance," and so on. And in our minds, we see it this way. First apostles, they are up here. Second prophets, well, they're a little below the apostles. Third teachers, they're the next one down the list. And so on until we get to the least of the gifts. But isn't it just as likely that Paul was listing the gifts as they appeared chronologically in the church? First there were apostles, second there were prophets, then there came the teachers and all the other gifts listed. And doesn't that change the way we look at gifts? It leaves the list completely open-ended. It can include gifts from later centuries, artists, musicians, healthcare workers, computer programmers, soccer coaches, foster parents, add as many as you want, they are all equally valuable. Externals like face, hair, skin, eyebrows, fingernails tend to get more than their share of attention. Check out the pop-up ads on your computer. Internal organs get less attention, and yet they are essential. When I was preparing this sermon, I checked out some resources on the internet, and I came across a sermon with the title, "A Nose Hair in the Body of Christ." An intriguing title. But even a nose hair contributes to the good health of the body. Last month, I was watching the Olympic Games, and now the Paralympics are taking place. And I'm always impressed by the athletes in sports like diving and gymnastics. And I think of the thousands and thousands of hours of practice. Malcolm Gladwell would suggest that number is 10,000 hours. But anyway, years of practice for those body parts working together to reach international competition. And then there are the team sports, soccer, volleyball, rowing, where each team member works with others to cross the finish line, to score another point or goal, to win another medal. Each member aware of the strength of the others, valuing what they contribute to the group effort. We know that a body can get along without some parts, like hair and teeth, for example, but when they're gone, they are missed, and we would certainly like to have them back. And people do survive amputations, but not easily. We even say that such a person is physically challenged. A church that does not value or use all the gifts will also be challenged to thrive. Now, we might look around us and wonder, What could God possibly have been thinking to put all these different people together here at Hamilton Mennonite Church? Or you might ask, what gift do I have to offer? Or, does anyone notice the gift I know I have? Will they ask me to use it? Or you might ask, how can so many different gifts be coordinated? Well, our bodies are able to call upon and use all the body parts in their tasks of living. When we go for a walk, our heart is called to pump a little harder. The lungs breathe more often. The eyes watch where we're going. The ears are attentive to traffic. The muscles work harder. The feet move left, right. Our sweat glands moderate our body temperature. How does the body manage all this? Well, the body has a head with a brain. It prompts and coordinates the body parts. All directions come from up here. In fact, it's the head that decides to go for the walk in the first place. A major difference between the human body and the church is this. Among the various people and gifts that make up the church, there is no head. That place is reserved for Jesus. He's the one who knows each gift. He's the one who directs the path. He's the one who knows each. He's the one who gives purpose to the actions that we perform together. And Jesus is the one who is able to keep the body focused on the work and will of God. The composition of the church body changes over the years. The gifts may change as well. Activity changes with the times, but Christ remains the head. We've already noted that one purpose of bringing all these people and gifts together is to do the work of God. And there's a second purpose. It's noted in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, just a few verses previous to the text we read. And it says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. The gifts we use together make each other strong, and we become gifts to each other. 1 Corinthians 12 ends with a curious note. The last verse, verse 31, says, but strive for the greater gifts, or the higher gifts, or the most useful gifts, according to the translation you're reading, and I will show you a still more excellent way. Doesn't that give the impression that some gifts are more valuable than others? And what is this more excellent way? Some commentaries suggest that there is a different way to read this verse. Commands are always given in the second person, either singular or plural, and therefore the command strive could also be translated you strive. And if we read verse 31 this way, it would say, you strive for the greater gifts, so I will show you a still more excellent way. And Paul moves immediately into 1 Corinthians 13, which we know as the love chapter. The more excellent way, the greatest of all gifts, is the love that bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. This is Christian Education Sunday, a time for celebrating the use of gifts in the church. How does Hamilton Mennonite Church identify, value, call out, and affirm spiritual gifts so you can do God's work and build up Christ's body? How do you discern the mind and leading of Christ, the head of this body? And how and where might Christ, head of the body, be directing you next? These are some of the questions we could explore in the study hour that follows the sermon. We are part of a body with a diversity of people and gifts. This may seem uncomfortable or unwieldy at times. The good news is that it's not all up to us to figure out how it will work. God's Spirit has given thy diversity and handed out the gifts. Jesus Christ, the head, puts them together. Can we trust that he will lead us? Will we try to be responsive to his headship as we employ the diversity of gifts among us? The benefits of the joint efforts with Christ will be a strong body that worships and blesses the world, and strength for each other as we work together in love. May God do this in us and through us. Amen.